I greet you in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and may indeed he be the Saviour of each one of us, that we might draw together in worship before him this morning and in his name. Special welcome to some visitors with us. Good to have you, and pray God's blessing as we do join together in the worship of his name. As far as notices are concerned, as usual, most things are printed out for you, but there are a couple of special things that I would be as well to emphasize. That is particularly relating to next Sunday, some different arrangements. We do have a lunch lined up after the morning service and a meeting after that. There's a number of our usual congregation missing so far this morning, and please spread the word and encourage everyone, if at all possible, to be present at that meeting. And then also that with regard to, there is a Maidenhead service next Sunday evening as well, and that will be just slightly earlier at 6 o'clock instead of 6:30. And I think the other one is that there is one birthday coming up this week. If I've got my days right, it's on Thursday, 31st. Machtel celebrates a birthday, and we hope you have a very happy day that time. And the family does, and congratulations to the family as well for that day. I think these are all the notices that I do need to mention, apart from just saying that we have a full set of new magazines and papers this week, the Instructor for the Children, the Free for the Young People, and the Monthly Record. And there are also missionary prayer notes. Do make use of all of these. If you can't use them all yourself, please look and think about other possibilities, other people that you might be able to pass some of these on to. In fact, in the Monthly Record, there's a piece about Cobham as well. So we'll get good sales on that one. I don't mean sales. Just take it. Please just take those and use them. As we are here, we hear the word of the psalmist. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us worship our God in our coming together and turning first to Psalm 65. We sing Psalm 65, page 82. And the verses marked 1 through to 8. That's the first six stanzas of the psalm. Psalm 65, verses 1 to 8. In Zion, praise awaits you, Lord. To you, our vows will pay. To you, all people will come near. You hear us when we pray. When we were overwhelmed by sins and guilt upon us lay, you pardoned all our trespasses and washed our guilt away. How blessed are those you choose and bring within your courts of grace. We're filled with blessings in your house, in your most holy place. So through to the verse marked 8, Psalm 65, we stand to sing and remain standing after that for prayer together.
In Zion praise awaits you, Lord, to you our God will pay.
With them.
Together. In every day, in every hour, every minute, every moment, we have been upheld by you, O Lord our God. Not once have we slipped from your grace because of your grace towards us. Because this is your heart. Though we may all look back on difficulties even in this past week, yet it is by your grace that we are here again. It is by grace that we have lived each day. And so much more, even should death appear. For many of us indeed, you have pardoned our sin. Abundant in your mercy, in your grace, you have washed our guilt away. And this more than in anything else. If we would look on it again, you have answered our cries with awesome deeds of righteousness. In the marvelous way, by your Son, Christ Jesus our Lord, you have brought a people into your holy place, that even men might worship in truth by your Spirit. And yet, O Lord, as we take these words of Scripture, the words of this psalm, we fear that we have lived it too directly. We have left your praises waiting until another day. We therefore do praise you today, confessing our praises are far short of all that you are worthy of. But teach us, we pray, that we might daily see your blessings, the fullness of your grace, as you come to us in all our ways, in all our days. And that we will indeed raise your praise all the more, looking to the day, that day when sin will be banished. We will no longer be hindered or restrained, whether by anyone else or by ourselves, in giving praise and thanks unto our God, to whom all praise belongs, to whom our vows must be paid. O Lord, cause us to stand before you in holy awe and reverence, with a true fear of God, knowing that it is out of this, as your word tells us, that true praise comes. You are the great and the holy one, O God. And all the more as you have made a holy people. And so grant too that even now, any here who do not know the beginning of the greatest praise, praise for Christ Jesus and his deliverance, that such will know that their guilt is also washed away, and cause all who profess it already, to be all the more persuaded to set our eyes on you in all things. And thus it is that we would seek to worship you today. We acknowledge our need of your enabling, that again your grace would be upon us, that we will lift up your praises and acknowledge your name. Hear and accept us then, and lead us in all that we do. And speak with us, we pray, graciously by your word, that we may live according to your will, demonstrating the perfections of it, and indeed that our lives, not only our lips, would be to the praise and glory of our God. We ask, O Lord, that in every weakness, in every stumbling, in every sin, that you would grant your forgiveness. We ask it only through Christ, and that in him all our prayers, our praise, our worship might be acceptable before you. And this we ask for the glory of Christ Jesus our Lord, and only in him. Amen. We turn to read and hear the law of God. The rule of thankfulness for our lives. Even as God spoke to the people of Israel, he continues to speak also with us today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. May it be to his praise as we read and hear. Let our response be in praised in singing, and it's a song of prayer as well. Psalm 141, page 185. Psalm 141. We'll start at the beginning of the psalm and sing to, as it's marked, halfway through verse 5. It's one stanza marked verse 5. So five stanzas all together. O Lord, I call to you. Come quickly. I'm in need. And when I cry to you for help, to my appeal give heed. Like incense, may my prayer before your face arise. The raising of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. And then the prayer that he would be kept on his mouth, his heart, that he would not go in the things that the evil do. And also in verse 5, the words concerning a righteous friend's rebuke will be a soothing balm, the direction that might be shared even amongst God's people, but first of all from God himself towards us. Psalm 141, verses 1 to 5a, first part of 5, verse 5, standing again to sing.
O Lord, I call to you, come quickly, I need, and when I cry to you for help, to cry for
all the children close your psalm books? Okay, you've closed your psalm book. Can you remember the last words that we sang? Anyone remember? Without opening? Maybe you've got it open. That would be wonderful. I didn't tell you, of course, so I can't really expect you to keep it that way. The last words that we sang, the last verse there, a righteous friend's rebuke will be a soothing balm. Now, that's not a word you use very often, but it's like if you put cream on something that's sore, maybe something on your arm you've got cut or something. and it makes it better. Such blows might not feel comfortable, but in kindness aimed at me will never do me harm. I hope that at least, even if you don't remember exactly the words, that you were thinking about them while you sang them. Sometimes it's easy just to sing the words and not really think about them. But I hope that you were. Let me ask you, I don't know, maybe it's happened to someone this week, that maybe you fell over. That's the kind of thing that I'm reminded of most of all. And you fall over, you get a big cut, maybe in your hand there, or on your elbow, or on your knees, something like that. And you've been having such fun, and you fall over, and you get a big cut. And, well, maybe the first thing you need is for someone to give you a hug, to look after you. We've talked about that once before, I remember. But then, when you're not crying quite so much, what does Mum sometimes say? Maybe you haven't, hasn't happened this week, but maybe it's happened sometime. What does Mum or Dad say after they've given you the hug and you're not crying quite so much? And there you've got a big, let's say it's something on your knee, a big scrape, and it's red, it's bleeding. But what else is there? What do they say about it? Can anyone think? No? I suspect they would come along and they would say, now we need to clean it because it's dirty. We need to clean it. And maybe it's happened to you before and you say, don't hurt me. Because you know that when you've got to clean it, you've got to do a bit of rubbing or get something in it to clean out the dirt. What do they say when they're cleaning it out? And say, but if we don't do this, it's going to get really sick. It's going to get even worse. It hurts now. It's going to hurt even more if we don't clean it. When they say that, who are they thinking about? Sure, you can answer this. Who are they thinking about? Who's Mum thinking about when she says, I need to clean that wound that you've got? Yes, John? About you. You're the person who has that broken knee and needs to be cleaned up, and they want to clean it. Do they do it for themselves? No, they do it for you because they don't want your knee to get worse. They don't want to get sick. And in the end, it does work. If you let them do it, yeah, it hurts for a while, but it does work. It makes it better, quicker. And they're thinking of you all the time. There's other ways in life that are like that as well, especially when you're going wrong. Someone might say, hang on a minute, that's not the best way to go through things. You might not like to be told that you're wrong. It hurts inside, maybe not on your knee, but it hurts inside and it's embarrassing sometimes. But who do you think they're thinking about when they say, hang on, that's not the right way to go? Who are they thinking about? Themselves? Yes? They're thinking about you, aren't they? Someone said it's a bit like if somebody is running along and you know there's a cliff there, it'd be wise to stop them, wouldn't it? It'd be thinking of them to stop them and say, hang on, stop. They're not thinking just about themselves. But most of all, and what the Psalm, I think, is talking about is when God speaks with us, when God speaks with you, and he does it in the Bible, and he says, that's not a good way to go. This is the good way to go. This is the way. Walk this way. Live this way. And that might seem to hurt to start with. You might want to say, don't hurt me. But sometimes it needs to hurt a little bit to begin with so that it's better for all time, that you don't get sick, that you don't die, because that's what it is about the way that life goes. It's to die forever if we don't change and go back to the way that God shows us. And who is God thinking about when he says, that's the wrong way, go this way? Who is God thinking about? Who's he thinking for? Anyone else? Got a couple of the same hands going up. Anyone else? Yes, Michael. He's thinking of you. He wants what's good for you. really does. When God shows you the way, when you open the Bible and it shows you the way to live, it might not be the way that you feel comfortable with. You might want to run with your friends. Friends? Well, this is saying a righteous friend's rebuke is a thing that will make you well. He's thinking of you. They will never do you harm. It will do you good. So please always keep that in mind, that God is thinking of you. And others, your mum and your dad and other people around you, when they're showing you the right way, they're thinking of you and your good. It might hurt for a little bit, but it really is worth it. I wonder, next time you fall over, maybe you just remember something like that. But you must remember it every day when it comes to what God shows you about life. Let us turn to our Bible reading in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter. Therefore, you are inexcusable, without excuse, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So far in God's word, may he set his blessing upon it, that this would also be unto his praise. Let our response be in the words of Psalm 73 that we sing together, Psalm 73, as we find it on page 316. Psalm 73 on page 316, from verse 23 to the end of the psalm. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou, with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire besides thee, there is none. And so through to the end of the psalm, from verse 23, Psalm 73, standing to sing.
Thank you.
turn to studying God's Word, let us particularly seek His blessing upon it, God's blessing, and turn to Him in prayer. Let us pray. We do hear the words of Your Word, O Lord, showing us the way. Many of us, most of us, have heard it often. We cannot ask You to walk for us, and so to pass up our own responsibilities. Yet, O Lord, we do pray, asking Your enabling grace. We pray that the Spirit of God will drive Your Word home to each of our hearts today, and then that the Holy Spirit will accompany us according to Your Word through every day. Indeed, we will be Your people in whom the Spirit might dwell. And as He dwells, as He accompanies us, that He would keep this Word in our attention. For truly, O Lord, there is no hope such as Your Word offers us. That hope that is in You and in the saving work of Christ Jesus. We see it so often around us that men will place their hope in many other things. Just the things of men and the things of this world. Lord, it would be all too simple for us as men ourselves that we would be drawn aside to these very things. But make it clear to us, O God, that our only hope is in You. Our only hope is to be saved through faith and repentance unto Christ Jesus. May it also be known, O God, that through Your people, may it be known that there is such a hope. Even the psalms that we have sung have culminated at that place, that the nations might know and also turn and praise our God. By the ways that we go, living according to Your Word, that we may be strong and bear witness to the goodness and the great heart of our God towards men. And as amongst ourselves we pray for the strength of Your Word, we pray that it might be so in every other place where Your Word is read, where it is spoken of, may it be spoken truly. We pray for the extension of Your kingdom today, that it may also go on every day. Especially today, because it is the great day of Your Word. Pleading that it may be declared in truth. In any one place it may only be in part. But we know that this too is in Your all-wise purpose. And even in every single part of Your Word that is expounded and read, may Your own great and loving voice be heard. May men be drawn, may men be turned, all from the ways of evil. Whether in our own world of creature comforts, or in those places where there is much hardship, may it be seen that there is only one true God of all comfort. Turn men's hearts today, we pray, to rest on You in Christ Jesus. And this too, O Lord, we pray for those known to us who are being tested, that they too might, in a particular way, know Your rest and refreshing. And there are some, perhaps even amongst ourselves, present here today who have a sense of such testing. We ask, Lord, that You would lead them, lead such hearts to trust in Christ in all things. We particularly remember the Joost family as they have had to go to join with family and in bereavement for a few days. We ask, Lord, for them during tomorrow's funeral of Hendrika's father. We ask that your presence might be particularly known amongst them, and that this might be a time, yes, while there may be sorrow at parting, but a time of rejoicing over the life of a servant of yours and his sharing in Christ all the more, even now. We pray too for their safe return and to be able to settle in again as they take up a new life in these months. We do pray too, O Lord, even amongst our own number, praying for all who stray, who wander away, who may be persuaded by other things. We ask not only that they would again turn to you, but perhaps we should be saying that we would again turn. That we would turn daily. Not living or speaking in any way to the praise of the things of this world, but that our hearts will only be lifted unto your praise, your honor, in all things giving thanks. We might pray even with your ancient servant Moses, that we too might see your glory. May we see it today, even in the truth of your word and the great blessings that it tells us of. May we know these ourselves and have our hearts devoted entirely in your service. Do hear and accept us then, we pray, through him who served you utterly, through him who calls a people to follow him, that we might walk in his way, Christ Jesus our God. Do hear us, we ask, for his sake. Amen. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul reminds us that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. It is the intention of God's goodness towards men. It is therefore the intention of God himself that very goodness will lead us in this one direction. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on what repentance is. We endeavored to analyze it a little. We see that it is a turning around from a life or acts of sin, turning from that to ways and a life of righteousness. It must have all the various steps, from seeing your sins for what they are before God, through sorrow over them, confessing them, all the way to a true turning from them. Repentance is about a changed life. Even as I think of this, these are words that come through so often today. A majority of people do want a changed life. But should you say to them, this is the way of repentance, it's much less appealing to them. They don't seem to want it that way. They don't want a change of that kind. They're not convinced that this is what they need. But enough of they and them. Are you convinced of this change of life? When John, as we know him, the Baptist, preached repentance, and when Jesus preached repentance, they said, "You repent. You who hear, you repent." This is certainly a message from God that has no point if it is preached just as a theory or in generalities. You can be informed about it, what it is, and so on. But such informing is seriously incomplete if you're not also, shall we say, informed that your life depends on this, depends on doing something about it. Your life, not just theirs, yours. And therefore, as I take this up again this morning, I'm not going to just explain why we or one or they must repent. I am putting it to you, each one, why you must repent, with that great desire that my own ears also will be open to this word as we speak. Therefore, I say, you must repent. First, because God says it. Second, because you are a sinner. Third, because God judges sinners. And fourth, because God delivers the penitent. Let me explain. You must repent because God says it. Who is it that has the authority, not something given to him, but something of his own person in himself, who has the authority to set out the way for men? Who is it who knows better than anyone else this way for men? Who is it that cares more than anyone for men as he does? Who is wise and all-knowing as he is? Isn't it the Lord who knows the ways that are good for men, for you? There are many very good reasons why God's word should be listened to, such as I've just questioned there, when he says repent. He knows these things. He knows in his wisdom. But let us also remember that God has simply said it. Repent. Let's remember what exactly it is when the God of heaven and earth says something. Says this, do this. He gives a command. That's what this is. That was the terms in which Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom. Repent and believe. And Paul said it to the men of Athens, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. What is it if a command is not kept? It is disobedience. It is rebellion against the Most High God. We may well then say, not to repent of sin is itself a sin. Disobedience. In this regard, this passage in Romans is especially important for you here today. It is saying that this is God's same approach to all men. There are those in chapter 1 who have shut out any word from God in their lives. They seem to be the obvious sinners. But then he says in chapter 2, you are a man who can see their sin and you tend to judge it. What about you? You, such as the Jews that he mentions specifically later on, you know. You hear the word of God. Isn't that you? Isn't that me? We know the word of God. And to you, you who know these things, and all too easily tend to point it at others, but you do the same things, you count as well. This concerns you as well. This is a very strong word to you and to me, that you must repent. It's not just for the obvious sinner. Now, I've stressed that this is a command, and a command must be obeyed. But for all that, we are not simply told, you must repent. We may also know why God says it. And that shows that everyone must listen and do. There are many people, most people perhaps, who will not give God a hearing on this. But God is saying, you must repent. And my second heading, because you are a sinner. God says it. You must repent. You are a sinner. You must repent. Now, if your main interest in life is to win friends, don't say this, because it won't work for that. But if you care for someone, the righteous rebuke, the rebuke of a friend, if you care for someone, you will say this until they realize it. And you will say it to yourself, or allow God to say it to you. Just as God does say, I do care for you. And I care for you. And so I say it to you this morning. You are a sinner. But just as Jesus so often did, I say it to point to a better way. My fear is that you have fallen, that you do fall, that you will fall into a trap, that trap of neglecting the issues of sin in your life. You're doing okay, certainly compared to many folk you read about, perhaps folk that you even work beside. But I can't see how you can still be here in this world if there is no more sin in your life still to be dealt with. It doesn't work that way. And understand that God's word does say, it's only a little later on in the next chapter, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He does go on to say some other wonderful things about it, but let's hear that first. All have sinned. It strikes me very strongly. It's such a plain statement, leaving no exceptions. All have sinned. But of course, it's denied by some. It's simply memorized by others without application to their own lives. And are you applying it every day of your life to acknowledge all have sinned? But it cannot be denied. How can anyone say he has not fallen or does not fall short of the glory of God? And that is, within that context, I suggest, a definition of that sin. To be a sinner is to fall short of the glory of God. We don't like the word sin, many people. But can you say you've not fallen short of the glory of God? And it describes every person since Adam himself fell. You must repent because you are a sinner. As a churchgoer, even as a professing believer. You must please make sure that you are such. Even as these things, you are a sinner. I trust that you are a saved sinner, but you're still a sinner. Having spoken of those, I'm calling them the obvious sinners in chapter 1, Paul then speaks with our kind, chapter 2. Any man who can point to the sin of others, and aren't we so good at that? He says, well, how about you? What is God concerned with you? And the Jews are a good picture of our own setting, how so many of us know these things so well. We can pour them out off our tongues. But if you know them, see what he says to the Jews, verse 23-24, you make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Well, it seems a question, but he then goes on to say, in effect, you do, because look at this, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You know these things, yet what are the people saying about you? What are the people saying about your God? It's not what the other person is doing. Yes, where you see it, care for them and draw it to their attention with grace and with kindness, even as God does with us. But what about you? Paul is saying. What are you thinking? Verse 3. Do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? But you're doing the same things. Maybe it's not in the obvious ways, but there is so much still within us, isn't there? Within you, that needs attention. And if you're not attending to it, it is despising the riches of God's goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering. Now, goodness seems to be a general thing, but he's got these specific words, forbearance and long-suffering. God is waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, putting up with us, putting up with you, and your resistance to him in different parts of your life. And the longer you do that, that is your despising that great goodness that he has waiting for you to turn. The point with the Jews, therefore also with you, with me, is that they had the full revelation of God, which no one else had. And as it says in the middle of the chapter, they will be determined, judged accordingly. You'll be held accountable for the knowledge that you do have. Now, of course, there are some, perhaps many, perhaps most, who will, for all of this, they will almost go along with us and say, yes, I am a sinner. And yet will say, so what? Many will say, I'm happy this way. I'm not really a bad sinner. Well, the next step is that the sinner must therefore also hear God's word as to his danger. We must repent. You must repent because God says it. You must repent because you are a sinner. Sinner needs repentance. Sinning needs repentance. But you must also repent because God judges sinners. Not simply the fact of our sin, but what comes about because of it. God judges the sinner. How often in that chapter did we read that there is no partiality to the Jew first, yes, also to the Gentile? God will deal with every man, every sinner. Notice it's not that God judges the really bad ones in chapter 1, not even the just bad sinners. Paul is dealing with every man at the various levels of knowledge. It does come down to just this one or the other. Judgment is only ever to do with your life or with mine. And so the question is, how are you living it? How are you going about it? and where will that lead to? Are you living in line with God's leading? Or are you choosing what you will and that you will not obey? Back in chapter 1, we didn't read it, but there is a verse there at the beginning of the section which deals with what we might tend to call the obvious sinner. In verse 18, Paul is saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and so on. Many may accept that unrighteousness of men, yes, that needs to be dealt with. But that's not all that Paul has said. He said it is, this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness perhaps is worthy of attention, but so also is ungodliness. And that simply means those things that are not like God or like God's ways. And that is far-reaching. Can you honestly say that everything, to the very least thing you think or say or do, is as God would be pleased with? Surely not. But if we take this word from Paul, if there is still ungodliness, okay, there's the Spirit desires to be godly, perhaps. I trust it is. But if there is still ungodliness, the way that we go about our lives, according to that verse, the wrath of God is even now being directed against you. You sin, as he says in chapter 6 and verse 23, you sin and you earn death. Death. Same as the wrath of God, in effect. It's that judgment of God. And that's the word that is repeatedly used in this chapter 2. Sin, ungodliness is sin. There's one particular ungodlikeness that I especially fear in our kind of church, and that is concerning mercy. God is abundantly merciful. The riches of his goodness, calling us still, waiting and waiting and waiting that we might repent still, not putting that wrath of God upon us. He is abundantly merciful. I hear Jesus, as a woman was brought to him, she was caught sinning by the righteous of her day. In the end, from what he said, they began to see their own sin. They could no longer condemn her for hers. And then the sinless one said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Repent. I'm not condemning you, not punishing you, not putting this judgment on you, but go and sin no more. He didn't ignore her sin. He pleaded that she should repent from it, but in mercy, in grace, he did not condemn her. So often, I've heard myself and I've heard others getting that completely the wrong way round in our kind of church. And that's ungodliness. It's not like God. Please hear me when I say, beware. Because you see, there is more to this story than just judgment for sin. And that's where repentance comes in. I've tried to follow a path, but God says it. He does say it, and he explains why he says it, because you are a sinner. He explains that I will put my judgment on the sinner. But you can repent. What are the options? If this judgment lies ahead of sinners, and all are sinners, what can anyone do? What can you do? Well, the Word of God does show that there is another way. The way for those who respond to God by repentance. Because God delivers the penitent. The penitent. Have you heard that word in the last few weeks, out and about? Perhaps not. It's not all that unusual. In the U.S., they speak of the state penitentiary, don't they? Well, that's where that comes from, that word. And it's maybe reflects something of the contention, at least, behind the setting up of jails over there. That there might be penitence, repentance. Whichever word, penitent or repentant, you use, it is the person who does repent. God delivers the penitent. And I base this out of this, in this context. As Paul wrote in verse 7, he speaks of those. In verse 6 he said, God will render to each one according to his deeds. In verse 7, eternal life. Not death. Brought and put into eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. And in verse 10, glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good. There's a new life here. There's a new way. Eternal life. Wonderful blessings. The opposite of death that is earned by sin. To whom are these blessings given? It's to those who work what is good. It's a change of life. It's a new way of living. It's a turnaround. Not ungodliness, but goodness. These are the ones through whom God himself is working. Those who have turned to do his will. That is what it is, to work what is good. It speaks of the one who has repented. The one who does no longer despise the riches of God's goodness. They've heard and they've responded to God's leading by his goodness. Is that you? I expect it is the hope of many of you. You have at one time confessed your sins and your sinful nature. You set out on a life desiring to do God's will. And you have been brought, therefore, a long way from where you might have been. But you see what's going on here? Those who by patient continuance in doing good. When Jesus himself preached and he called men to his kingdom, he said, repent. And it doesn't work well in English. But as he said it, he was saying, go on repenting. It's never complete. Be constant in this work. Habitual in it. If you are to be in this kingdom of Christ Jesus. I'm only touching the surface on this, as usual, because there is one more thing that I would say. I have given some warning. I've shown the wonderful alternative just so briefly. If you will respond to these great blessings that you already receive from God, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, he's given them already, and he goes on giving them. I want to also persuade you for another reason. Because as I read of repentance, as I read it particularly in Luke's Gospel, where the call to repent seems to be more open than elsewhere, but the number of times, and you know some of these stories, you know the story of the two sons and one who ran away and the great joy of his father when he came back. And just before that, there are two stories. One of a coin that was lost. And when it was found, there was great rejoicing. And at the conclusion of these stories, Jesus said, just so, there will be great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. What's that all about? Will the angels rejoice? I expect they will. I have no grounds for saying that earlier saints will know of these things. But what I do know is that there in heaven is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore I know that their heart will have immense joy over you, over your repentance. Isn't that something you would love to do? To bring joy to God's heart. You can, if you repent. Your repentance at any and every sin. There will be great joy. And it's such a simple statement with no qualification. And you must deal with it that way as well. I just close because what I'm doing this morning is to urge an examination. You have heard of faith in Christ, I'm sure, and repentance cannot be without it. I hope that the day will come when I'll be able to expound that further as well. But be very clear that faith cannot be effective if this first sermon of the New Testament is ignored. Jesus himself, the first thing it tells us of his preaching is that he went out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that is the repentance that goes on and on and on, just as God's own patience does. If you have once examined your heart before God, go on examining it daily and in all that you do. Keep yourself penitent before God. That you will be doing good, his will. And that these things may be arranged before you. Glory, honor, and immortality. I've mentioned Luke's gospel. He uses the word repent far more than the other gospels do. But I remember some time back, over a period of time, I went through Matthew's gospel. And I found myself coming back every single time, practically, to say that it was a developing story, that there was Jesus saying, "Which way will you choose? Will you go on in the way that you've begun, or will you turn and follow me?" Turn is to repent. The word may not be there very often, but the whole drive of that bulk of God's word is to say, turn to God. And if that's there, isn't it there in the whole book? How can we come to Christ? How can we come to an eternal hope except by these two things, to believe in Christ Jesus and to repent and follow him? To be his disciple, you must repent of your sins. May God bless his word then to each one of us today. Let us pray together. And Lord, what a gracious God you are that you should tell us this. We need not be blind and go the way of all men, but that you should show us the way into everlasting life. We might even be encouraged by a turning of life to seek unto glory and honor and immortality. That these things should be to the praises of our God and of his Christ. O Lord, may we hear your word today. May we know where we stand before you. May we indeed stand before you. Cleansed in the blood of Christ Jesus. But cleansed unto a new and living way, the way of righteousness and of godliness. We will have the power of it, not simply the form. Lord, grant such blessing upon each one. Grant the blessing also upon us as a congregation, that we will have a care for one another, ever to point unto Christ Jesus, who lived amongst us, gave himself for us, that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. And it is in him that we pray, asking that you will graciously hear us and continue in your long suffering towards us, forgiving our sin for his sake. Amen. We close then with singing Psalm 63 on page 80. The first five stanzas marked verses 1 through to 8. Psalm 63 on page 80. O God, you are my God alone. I seek your face with eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I've seen you in your holy place. Your power and glory held my gaze. Far better is your love than life, and so my lips will sing your praise. Psalm 63, 1 to 8, standing to sing and remain standing after that for the benediction.
God, you are my God alone. I seek your face in eagerness. My soul and body thirst for you in this dry, weary wilderness. I see you.
Blessing of the Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.